The theme this morning is Philip's theme. We feel that the Lord has been saying that we need to talk about finding your gift as a church. And today I want to talk about you are a gift. So as we find our gifts, why do we actually look for a gift? What are we going to do with this gift? What's the purpose of a gift? Why do we want to find out what our gifts are? And what motivates us to find out what our gifts are? Well, as I talk about this, think about the fact that you are a gift, I am a gift, every one of us is a gift. How often have you and I complained about a situation or situations? Often the Lord draws our attention to the plight of someone or even that of a nation and expects us to engage with him about it. So it's no use seeing a need and just saying, oh, well, that's terrible, and walking away. We actually need to take responsibility for what we see. We need to engage with the Lord about it. We need to speak to the Lord about it. When he inspires us to act, then we act. If he doesn't inspire us to act, we don't. But we still take the situation to the Lord, and we trust him to speak to us about it. As Christians, each one of us has a responsibility to lead the rest of society in every area of life. If I complain about the government of my country and I've not prayed for the government, my complaint does not achieve anything positive. It's a dangerous activity that might perhaps fall into the category of gossip. And we know how the Lord feels about gossip, don't we? If I complain about the government, but I don't vote at every election, I better zip my lip. I have no right to complain. If I complain about the government, but I don't pay all tax that is due by me, I'm contributing to the problem, and I have no standing as a critic. If I complain about a lack of morals in society, but I don't teach my own children the scriptural standard of life, I'm just making a noise. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only effective instrument to bring change to the world within which we live. That's truth. Whether you want to believe it or not, that is the truth. We have seen repeated examples through the scriptural record of how a handful of people, sometimes only one person, have changed the course of nations and the world. And the thread that runs through the effectiveness of these people is a simple one. They heard and obeyed the Lord. Examples of these people could be Jonah, who eventually did listen when the Lord told him to go. Elijah, amazing prophet of God. Daniel, we know the story of Daniel. Hezekiah, who rebuilt the city of Jerusalem with a few people. John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus and the apostles. And of course, the ultimate example is Jesus, one man who took up his role and his responsibility as he was called to do, followed the Lord and changed the world. So if we are created in the image of God, is it any difference for us? So let's look at Genesis 1:26-28. Right in the beginning, when God created the earth and us, he said, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So he said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So when he tells us that we are to reign as he would reign. Okay, so let's look at verse 27. So he says it again. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So he talks about reigning and governing. And I know I've said this before, but how does a king reign? How does a king carry out his reign? How does a government govern? They do it by decree. So a king will speak a command, and the people around him who have been put into place to carry out his commands will take that word that he has spoken and actually put it into action. And it's the same with God. God speaks, the Holy Spirit acts. We are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we act. Okay, so that's how we govern. That's how we reign on the earth. And every one of us is unique. Each one of us has been created lovingly by God for here and now. Remember, Tienz last week spoke about a time like this. Esther was called to be the queen at that time. You and I have been created, called, and placed by God right here, right now, for this time. It's not a mistake that we're here. We have a destiny. We are part of God's good purpose and plan. If He did not have a purpose for us, we wouldn't be here. It's as simple as that. Okay. So remember, you are a gift from God to the world, created by God for the world. If we look at the picture of a workshop, every one of us has been gifted by the Lord. Remember, Philip spoke about the gifts of the Father, and he'll be speaking about the gifts of the Son and the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well as the weeks go by. Every one of us has been given certain gifts by the Lord so we can effectively fulfill our calling to reign and to govern. But do we? A carpenter needs tools to perform his task of creating a useful item from a piece of timber, and it's the same for us. We need our tools or gifts to be effective in our task of reigning and governing on the earth. You can see this workshop. Sorry, just go back there. You see a whole lot of tools there, and there's a man who's got some tools in his hand. He can create, Philip will tell you, I can tell you from a little bit of experience, that with that setup there and those tools, you can create amazing stuff. You could do inlay. You could create furniture. You could build a boat. You could even build framing for a house just with the equipment that is there, if the carpenter has the skills and the knowledge to use those tools correctly. So the tool is there. The gift is there. It's yours, but it is only effective when we take it into our hand, we use it. So the tool is useful when we use it. Our gifts are only useful when we actually take it and use it under the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The next picture. Another aspect about the carpenter's tools is that they need to be looked after. They need to be kept clean. They need to be oiled so that they don't go rusty and so that they work more easily through the timber. They need to be sharpened when they become dull. And you can see here there are a whole lot of tools. There's some oil stones. There's some oil there. The various things that are needed to sharpen the tools. And it's the same with our gifts. We could say the same there as well. We need to keep them oiled and sharp. In other words, we need to keep asking the Holy Spirit how to use these gifts, how best to employ the gifts. We need to keep them sharp by keeping them fresh all the time, keeping the gifts in the front of our minds, that we have been given these gifts and that we are gifts to the world in the use of these gifts. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. So there you have a scriptural verse that tells you exactly what I've just been telling you. But look at this. You can see the church at work here. That's the whole body. Paul laid his hands on Timothy to impart the gift to him. So Paul heard from the Lord. He heard from the Lord that Timothy should have this particular gift. And he acted. He laid his hands on Timothy. He prayed for him. And the gift was imparted. And then the church and the world within which the church was working at that time benefited from that gift in Timothy. And the rest of the church, including Paul and the people locally, had a responsibility to support and exhort Timothy as he exercised his gift. And I just want to say something about that word exhort. To exhort is to encourage, it's like that Hebrews thing that I'm going to read now, where we spur one another onto good works. It's to really get behind one another with our words and our encouragement. Let's look at Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So this is not a thing of just saying, oh, okay, yeah, that guy's got that gift. It's actually, let us think about it. A certain person has a certain gift, and we see that in that person. Let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I actually help that person to really emerge into the fullness of that gifting? That's what the scripture is saying. Every craftsman has to learn how to use the tools of his trade, and it's the same for us. We receive the gifts, but we need instruction in their use. That is why we need each other in church. That is what discipleship is about, the process of making disciples. That is one of the functions that discipleship fulfills. Many of the lessons and the trials in our lives are also aimed at sharpening our gifts. Very often we'll be given a gift, but we won't know how to exercise because we've never gone through the kind of tests or trials that the people for which that gift is intended will go. So we need to experience what they go through so that we can develop empathy or sympathy for the people so that when we exercise our gifts, we are acting in love. The next picture is what might result from good sharp tools. If we're a carpenter, we have been instructed properly, we have learned how to use the tools correctly, we might build something as beautiful as that boat. It's a boat, it has utility, it has a purpose, and yet it also has a beauty in its functionality. And most often when we exercise the gifts of the Lord, it's like He adds beauty to what we do. And if you want to think about that, just look at what God created. I mean, just look at us. We're perhaps not as beautiful as Adam and Eve were, but we are beautiful. We are beautifully made. We fit together in an amazing way. Look at the trees outside, the way the fruit is formed. Just look at the fact that there is fruit for us to eat. How wonderful. That is God's heart. He loves creating abundance and beauty. And it's the same when we exercise our gifts. We won't just build a boat that made out of a couple of chunks of steel and rope, kind of just fixed together with some anti-rust. It'll be a thing of beauty. So, what I've been talking about also goes to the use of Scripture. If we look at James 1:22, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. So, we receive gifts, we are given gifts, we can ask for gifts, which we'll get to in a minute. All of this comes from Scripture. Then we have the Great Commission, where Jesus told us to go and make disciples. So all of these are things that we read in Scripture that are instructions to us. We need to do these things. Otherwise, we're only fooling ourselves that we're Christian. We're actually not true followers of Christ or disciples of Jesus if we're not doing what He tells us to do. And what is the most valuable gift that any person can be given? My opinion is that it would be salvation, what we call salvation, to be born again. To be born again into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, to become a disciple of Jesus. What role do you and I play in the process of people coming to the realization that there is such a gift and then embracing it as their own? I would say that the very first foundational step is prayer. People often look down at prayer and intercession because it's not a kind of glory ministry. It's one of those things that just happens behind closed doors. Nobody really knows what you're doing there. Nobody knows how much time you spend in prayer or interceding. And yet, let's look at the next scripture, Matthew 6:6. Jesus' own words. But when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And the reward is answered prayer. So when we speak with the Lord, He always responds. Always. It may not be in the way that we expect. It may not be in the way that we want, but He will always answer. And when we are interceding, when we are speaking to the Lord on behalf of other people, there's a special love that we are manifesting for that person that blesses God. And those prayers particularly, He loves to answer. Okay. So it's only after we've prayed that we can truly effectively exercise our gifts to serve, reign, and govern. Now let's look at 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So it's saying love is to give your life up. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's true love. John 15:13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So we can see from that using our gifts effectively can only be done when our attitude is one of love. So this goes back to what I said in the beginning. You are a gift. We have been given gifts. But why do we seek gifts? Why do we seek more gifts? Is it because we want to be known as, whoa, so-and-so has that gift, so-and-so the prophet, so-and-so the whatever? Or is it because we love people? When we love people and we seek the gifts, you can be sure that God will give you the gifts because He sees our hearts. And His love for the people around you is greater than my love and your love for the people around you. Let's look at the next slide. It's a summary. You are a gift from the Lord to the people around you. You have been given certain gifts. They're yours to use. I'm going to talk about these a little bit afterwards. You may ask the Lord for spiritual gifts as you need them. you are responsible to use all of your gifts to serve other people in love. So let's look at the first point. You're a gift from the Lord to the people around you. We've spoken about that from Genesis. But now I want every one of you now, turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are a gift to me. You are a gift to me. Come on, they've already said it. You are a gift to me. Okay, now turn to the person next to you and say, I am a gift to you. I am a gift to you. Say it. So how many of you believe that? Hands up, how many believe that? I like it. Good. That's amazing. That's better than I expected. Okay, let's look at the next one. You have been given certain gifts. They're yours to use. And Philip spoke about the gifts of the Father two weeks ago. And you're going to hear more about the different gifts. So we've been given these gifts. Let's look at what the Apostle Peter has to say in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. I'm going to read it in two different versions. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And then in the ESV, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So you can see he's given each person a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So my gift may not be your gift, and your gift may not be her gift and his gift. There is a variety of gifts. So when God gives us gifts, remember that together as a church, we start to express something of Christ-likeness. As Philip has often said, we need together to take hold of the gifts that have been given to us so that we can present a faithful presentation of Jesus to the world out there. Okay, that's very important. So the moment we don't exercise our gift, we are actually, in a way, we're breaking down the image of God, of Jesus in the church. Then it says, to serve one another. Remember the scripture we read earlier where it talks about love being where we lay down our lives for one another. In other words, we use them well to love, in love. Okay, that's manifest love. The third one, you may ask the Lord for spiritual gifts as you need them. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations, particularly when we maybe out of our depth, praying for somebody or like when you're out on a mission in the middle of nowhere in the hills of Lesotho, and you need God to come through. Right there, you can ask him for the spiritual gift you need. It may be you need a word of knowledge so that you can speak into that person's life. God knows he will give you that gift right then. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why would he say that? Because when we love people, we want to be able to say to them what God has to say to them. We want to say to them how God feels about them. And that is the essence of prophecy, is to speak the word of the Lord. Okay. So that's why he says, especially that we may prophesy. The rest of the spiritual gifts, again, Philip will be talking about them, so I won't go into them. But for instance, the word of knowledge, where you're praying for somebody, that person has been broken by something, but they may not even remember what happened to them. God knows, and he'll give you what you need so that that person can be healed right there. Okay. Does love motivate me as I desire the spiritual gifts? Love being that which causes me to choose to consider the needs of someone else to be more important than my own. Do I really care about what God cares about? Let's look at the last one. You're responsible to use all of your gifts to serve other people in love. Scripturally, there's no such thing as human rights. That's not very politically correct, is it? But it's true. But there is love which considers other people's needs before your own. So why am I talking about you're a gift? I think it's because we're given the privilege of making a difference to the lives of people around us and even far afield as we use the gifts that God has given to us. A practical example of this that I have to talk about it because it's far away from here. Nobody here is involved in it. There's a place called, or an organization called, the King's Children's Home. It's in the Eastern Cape. It was started by a pastor and his wife. It was actually his wife who first caught the vision. Now, I don't know if you know, but most pastors are not paid that well, all right? They make a living, but they're not. Okay, most people. This lady was drawn to the plight of abandoned children in the area that they live in. It's a long story, but basically a child approached them one day with just a little T-shirt on, little three-year-old, I think it was, just a T-shirt, nothing else on, with dirt and all this sort of thing, and asked her for food, and she gave the child food, bathed it, and gave it clothing, and then asked the child to take her to its home. The child led her to a rubbish dump, and it was the local rubbish dump, and on that rubbish dump, there were children eating orange peels. That's how desperate they were. That's all they could find to eat. And it broke her heart, and she asked the Lord what to do about it, and basically what happened is she started to take in abandoned babies. And to date, I'm not sure how long they've been going for, I've forgotten, but to date they have taken in and housed and fostered and adopted. She's indeed adopted some children as well, 50 children. Now, when we look at the big picture, we might say in South Africa, there are millions of abandoned children, which is true. But for those 50, she's made a difference. So it's that many million less 50 and less another 50 somewhere else where somebody's caught the vision of God and is actually loving the people that God has called them to love. How was slavery abolished in Great Britain? One man, William Wilberforce, caught the vision. He abhorred the idea of the slave trade. He hated it. So he raised up a team with God's help. He raised up a team of activists, and for years they lobbied and did everything they could to defeat the evil trade in slaves. And they succeeded eventually. And it's not as though his life ended with the abolition of the slave trade. He carried on acting tirelessly for the rest of his life. And eventually, just before he died, the whole idea of slavery in the Great Britain and the whole of the colonies was abolished just before he died. So he saw that red victory in his lifetime. He also worked towards eradicating jinn and all kinds of terrible things that were happening in the social sphere. But it was because he was a Christian, he heard God, and he acted out of love. He loved people. What a legacy. It's amazing. So, on Wednesday, this country is going to the polls, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you should vote for this party or that. That's not for me to say. What I am going to say is, you are a gift. Your vote is a gift. Your right to vote is a gift. So go to the Lord and ask him how to exercise it. If you look at the next slide, there is a website, very well-respected people who administer it, Dr. Peter Hammond. And if you click on that link, you'll find a table which gives you a summary of many of the various political parties in the country with a list of questions and how they stand on those particular issues. And I would encourage you, before you make a decision on who you will vote for in this election, go and have a look at that and ask yourself the question, what is the scriptural standard for this question that is being asked here? Go to the Bible, look it up, find out what the answer is, and then compare it to the answer for the different political parties. Ask the Lord to convict you of who you should vote for. How many people are over 18 here? How many people are registered to vote? How many people will vote? Well done. Okay. In conclusion, we'll go to the last slide. Just to sum up, you and I are a gift from the Lord to the people around us. We have been given certain gifts and they're asked to use. We may ask the Lord for spiritual gifts as we need them, and we are responsible to use all of our gifts to serve other people in love. So we are gifts of God, by God, for God's glory and pleasure. You're one of a kind. You've been uniquely crafted for here and now. So live the life God has called you to. Will you stand with me? I want every one of you in your own words to tell the Lord that you're a gift from Him and to the people around you. Just say that in your own words now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that each one of us is a gift from you to the world, to the people around us. And thank you, Lord, that we can receive one another as gifts from you as well. And I pray that you'd help us to do that, Lord, to see one another as you see each other. That we would have proper vision, that we'd have a proper understanding of how you see each other. Now I want you to thank the Lord for the gifts that you've placed in, that He's placed into you. Just thank Him for those gifts. Even if you don't really know what they are yet, there are gifts that have been placed in you. And just thank Him for them. Thank you, Jesus, for the gifts that you've placed into us. Thank you that you're good and you know exactly what you're doing. Lord, you designed us at the beginning of time with a plan and a purpose, and you knew what we would need to fulfill that purpose. And thank you that you have given us the perfect gifts for those purposes. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've placed into the people around us, and that they are for our benefit as well as theirs, Lord, and for the benefit of the people in the world. And Lord, we want to be instrumental in making a difference. Please guide us, Lord, and help us to follow your leading in this as we reign and govern on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion now, so the guys who want to hand out the communion elements. Does everybody have elements? Sure that you would agree with me that Jesus was the pinnacle of gifts. He was the finest gift that the Father could give us. Every obstacle that there was from the time of Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, every obstacle that there was to relationship with the Father was dealt with by Jesus Christ. Every obstacle to physical well-being was dealt with at the cross. When Jesus allowed his body to be broken, He took away the curse of ill health that was a result of sin. So as you eat this today, just believe God for healing, for physical healing, that the sting of death, the sting of that which makes us ill, be taken away in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this bread. We take it now in faith, knowing that it represents your healing power. The blood of Christ takes away the sin of the world. As we accept and receive what Jesus did on the cross, as He shed His blood, as He died to take the penalty of our sin, my sin, your sin, onto Himself, He broke open the gates of heaven for us. The temple, the Holy of Holies, the curtain to the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom, is ripped by God. So we can have free entry into relationship with the Father. And so as we take this today, this juice, let's remember that we now have the privilege of relationship with Him. And let's exercise that. Let's spend time with Him, in fellowship with Him. We can drink. Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you are a gift to us, and that because of what you've done, the finished work of the cross and the finished work of your resurrection and your ascension to heaven, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, You've done everything from your side that is necessary. You give gifts to men, Lord, and women. And Lord, today we want to ask you to help us to remember to take up every gift that you give us, to keep them oiled, to keep them sharp, and to use them, Lord, to your glory, in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us constantly of what true love means and help us to exercise that true love in the service of the people around us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody who has any need for prayer, please come up. There are some of us who can pray for you. We'd love to serve you in this way.